Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I consider it a privilege, along with an awesome responsibility, to stand and preach and teach to you the Word of God this morning. I am excited about what I have to share because it is part of the beautiful story we've been talking about today so far. Now I'm going to preach a little different than I normally do, and it's going to be a little more what they call inductive. And so, before we get into the message and I talk too much, I have a little handout. I would like Tristan, Evan, and Cameron, and maybe Avery, if you can come up here. And I wish that I had a copy for everyone, but I ran the printer out of toner. So, what I would like you to do, boys, is I want every youth to have a copy. Maybe a couple of the older ones could share, and we'll see how far it gets back. I'll explain why I'm saying that. And I'll write a few things on the board while you do that. So now I know what happens when you hand a paper out. The temptation is that you read it. So I can't ask you if I could implore you to, we'll follow down through it, okay? And that way we can go through it together. Now, I will tell you right up front, this is two messages. And so I'll just shut down whenever it's time to shut down. So if 11:15 we're still on the first page or whatever, don't panic. So just so you know that. And so maybe I should back up a little bit and explain to you my reason for preaching on this. There's a number of reasons, actually. One is because several years ago I started becoming interested in this doctrine. And I wish that I could take you to one passage of the Scripture and we could do an expository teaching from it. But I don't know where to take you to do that. And you know what the reason is? Because it is the theme of the Bible. And it starts in Genesis, and it goes the whole way through the Bible. And so I can't take you to just one passage and say, this is the doctrine of atonement, because it is woven through everything in the Bible. And so that's one reason, that's one thought. And so I've been inspired about this, and especially in the last 6 months, I've dug into it a lot and wrote an article on it. And it's a beautiful doctrine. And if I can inspire you this morning, what we want to talk about this morning is beautiful. Now, men sometimes take some of the most beautiful doctrines and they make them complicated. And one of my burdens that I think the Lord has given me is that some of these beautiful doctrines that sometimes we make complicated, that we can break them down to where the young ones can get it and understand. And I feel pretty strongly about that. And probably there's a story behind it, a little bit. And that is, I asked one of my children, I won't say which one, But I asked them when they were a little older, I said, when you were in instruction class, did you get it? And they said, no, it was over our head. And that has caused me to, that was like a shot in the eye or a shot in the forehead or whatever you want to call it. Because, now it's don't refer to Mike because he wasn't ordained when they were in instruction class. And so, as a pastor, as a minister, to me that is, that's not acceptable. Would you agree? And if we have young ones, sometimes, and I know there's a difference between what a 12-year-old understands and a 16 and 17, and I don't want to say anything wrong by saying that. But I want to break this down this morning, that if you're here and you're 12 years old, you're 11 years old, you're 10 years old, that you can pretty much get what I'm trying to say. And so that's really my goal, and I hope that to some of you, Jefferson or some others, I can come up to you after the service, Elena or whoever your name is, did you get what I was trying to preach? And I won't be doing that to make you look, put you on the spot. I'm trying to decide that I'm preaching the way you can understand, okay? So I want to make that clear. And so this is a beautiful doctrine that I want the young ones to be able to grasp it and understand. And so we can just read a little bit of the first paragraph here. A few years ago, a friend and I were talking about the different views on atonement. And this is when I was probably my first starting to study it more. And he just looked at me and said, does it matter? And I've wondered about that. So there's different views on atonement. The question is, does it matter? And we're not going to answer that question now. We're going to maybe, hopefully at the end, we can answer that question. And hopefully you have an answer to that. But in some ways, I've wondered another question. If we didn't know anything about Calvinism, penal substitution, that means penalty, justice satisfaction, Christ as victor, what would a person come to by believing a simple study of the scripture? Now, we're already in the weeds, right? With the young minds, we're already in the weeds of what did I even just say on that sentence, okay? And so the thought of, and I'll just explain a little bit, there's a man in the early church who had a document he referred to as Christus Victor, I think I'm saying that right. And basically he had the theology, the idea that because of the fall of man, the souls of men belong to Satan, and when Christ died, he ransomed those souls back. Now, we don't believe that, but I'm telling you that's a doctrine that you may run into. So I'm going to break down some of the doctrines that we see coming through the teaching that we're going to look at this morning. Now, so one of them is sacrifice. And you know what sacrifice is in the Old Testament? It's the sacrificing of an animal, the killing of an animal. Another thing you will hear in this whole doctrine is the thought of penalty. Now, need to be careful with that. To some, that's kind of an offensive term when you refer it to Christ. And to some, that's what they believe. And we'll talk about that some more. But you can understand, if you're here and you're young, you understand what a penalty is, a punishment, right? That's a word that we can get a hold of. Also, the word substitution. You know what it's like to have a substitute teacher or someone who came in and took the place of another. That's another thought that comes out. And another thought that comes out is this whole thought of justice. And so, you know, sometimes if there was a wrongdoer, a murderer, however you want to say it, and he goes to court, and there's a sentence, and people say justice was done, okay? And so we're looking at our lives now, and justice and what Christ has done. So the thought of justice is satisfied, maybe a little harder to get a hold of. And these here we'll maybe talk about a little bit later. So anyway, those are some thoughts that we want to think about, and we're going to see their connection later on. So God gave Adam and Eve one rule in the Garden of Eden. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I was going to start with the verse back in 1 Corinthians where it talks about all the promises of God are yea and amen. And one of the things I want us to think about as we read this, so we want to believe the promises of God. Everything that God says is true. What God says will happen, right? So that's also true of other serious things God said. And he put them in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he said in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that was something God gave. He just said that you're not supposed to eat of this tree, but if you do, you will die if you eat of that tree. And we know that it didn't go very long, right, till Adam and Eve partook of that fruit. And we believe that death happened. And we see that following their disobedience, they right away, probably one of the most important things to think about is they got scared of God and they hid from God. And that is one of the first reactions that you and I should connect with when we start to become scared of God. We realize the relationship between us and God has been severed. It's been broken. I think the Bible uses, we were estranged and there was enmity. It means there was a conflict there. And in fact, Adam would rather go hide from God than he would have faced him. That's the idea that happened to Adam and Eve here. And not only that, this whole thought of fear, their emotions fell. I guess before the fall, they didn't know what it was to have fear. They didn't know what it was to panic, or you can go on down the list. And we also know that man's body starts to die immediately. And they started in a process of death. Adam and Eve did. Now we also know from studying Scripture that after the choice to sin, man deserved the wrath of God. And so sin has consequences. Sin deserves God's wrath. But one of the things that I want us to remember is that all through the Scripture, even though man chose to sin, God always was careful to hold out a scepter of hope, if I can call it that. And so even right away when Adam and Eve chose to sin, we have God doing that. The first thing he did was took them out of the garden, and he put an angel there so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sins. And we also have him giving this promise that is sometimes hard for us to understand. And let's see, and what are we supposed to give that now? I think it's down just a little bit further. So let's do that right now. We're right here. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, if you're here and you're 10, 15 years old, you probably say, "I don't even know what that means." And I'd like to explain it to you like I heard someone who was from Pennsylvania Dutch explain it. And he said that this is how the German Bible says it, and it makes a lot of sense to me. He said that someone's going to come along and he's going to stamp on the head of the serpent. Do you know what that means? You can get that, right? Now, in practical life, if there's a fight between you and a snake, and you end up and your foot and your heel is down on the serpent's head, who's winning? That's right. Thank you. So, I'm going to be a little more inductive this morning. I normally am. I think I might have forgot to say that. And where I'm going to ask for some response. I normally don't do that, and I don't think I'm going to change the way I preach, but I want to because I want you to get it. I want you to get it. Okay? And so, this is what I want us to get right here, that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, and before he gave their punishment, he gave them hope. So, even though we have to be very clear that sinful man deserved the wrath of God, that before he gave the punishment, he gave them hope. And that was someday somebody was going to be born that would stamp on this man right here, Satan's authority And he goes, stamp on the head of the serpent. And so I would just encourage you that to just write a little note beside your Bible there that Jesus is going to stamp on the head of the snake, on Satan's head. That way you can understand what that verse means. It probably makes more sense than maybe the way it's worded in ours. I hope that does not offend some of you who love the King James. So continuing on, but in many ways the serpent had the high ground. So when this whole thought of, I told you that we don't believe that this doctrine that because man sinned, the souls all belong to Satan. We don't believe that, okay? That's, even though there was Christ as victor is a true statement, we don't really believe that. But you would have to agree that in context of the Bible, that God acknowledges Satan's place. You know what I mean by that? He acknowledges it like he's not just nobody, as much as we'd like him to be. He acknowledges that he is a high being. He is a being with some kind of authority. And if you look at the first 2,000 years of history, in fact, after 2,000 years, it was grieved God at his heart that he made man. And he said, I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. And at that time, after 2,000 years in the ark, there were only a few righteous souls. And wouldn't you agree that it kind of looked like it, that it, as far as thinking about the souls of men, that it would seem like Satan was in the driver's seat. It would seem that way, right? That he was in the driver's seat because so many people continued to follow him, follow Satan, and go after what was wrong. But I would like to take us to a verse that helps to clear some of this up. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, where we get, God says very clearly, talks very clearly about the souls of men. And he was talking to a group, Isaiah, Ezekiel 18. He was talking to a group of people who were, apparently, they were taking and saying, oh, well, okay, because the dad sinned, the son's guilty, and they were connecting generational sins in a way that God never meant for it to be connected. And here's what he says in verse 4, God saying this, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, one of the things that you can take comfort in that little baby back there, if you have another, have a little child, is that the soul belongs to God. It came from God. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Satan like maybe some others would teach. But we know that in the end of time, that there are going to be a lot of people who, because they chose to serve Satan, that God is going to give them to him, right? But according to scriptures, that it starts out on the basis that the souls belong to God. And the soul, here we have that thought again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And again, we have this same thought that was brought out like in Genesis that we read, that whenever, if you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely die. And we remember that God can't necessarily, he doesn't go back on what he says. But he gave them a glimmer of hope. We went over that, Genesis 3, verse 15. Also in this glimmer of hope that God gave to Adam and Eve, if we would read down through, we'd see that he also made coats of skin for them. Now, I think there's been a couple successful hunters here. I think I've talked to two. Lamar, I know, was, and Rupert, I think you were successful in hunting too, right? I don't know if Lyndon was or not. I think he might have been, but I'm not sure. So let's just say you went up to Lamar's place and you saw a deer hide on the side of the building or hanging somewhere there. Now, you would not deduct that Lamar spent his spare time making the hide, would you? You would deduct that Lamar killed an animal, took the hide off, and in that process, there was death and there was shedding of blood, right? And so we're not doing injustice to the scriptures when we read down Genesis chapter 3 and we read that God made them coats of skin. So we're not doing injustice to the scriptures to say that God took the life, the blood of an animal or animals. It'd be a pretty big animal to make enough coats. So probably animals to make them coats of skin. And so we have introducing into here this thought of atonement that we want to start talking about here soon, that there was atonement made by the shedding of blood, the killing of an animal, and that is a thought that it continues through the Old Testament. Now the word atonement, I'm down on the bottom of the first paper there, the word atonement as used in the Old Testament means to cover over, atone, propitiate, appease, which means to appease or pacify. And so I'm going to use a very, very simple illustration, but we're just going to look at my sheet of notes here. And for the sake of an illustration, we're going to say this is a list of the sins that I committed, okay? And the thought in the Old Testament was to cover. And so we're just going to cover them up just like that. You see, that is what atonement meant under the Old Covenant, where sins were covered. Now, there's also the word appease. Now, I just wonder if you would agree with my thinking that both of those have a meaning or a context that maybe it's not totally over. Can you connect with that? At least in my mind, the words that explain Old Testament atonement mean that if you say you appease somebody, to me that means he's okay, but he's still not quite sure, you know what I mean? And the thought of cover, well, you know, we can have some different thoughts about what cover means. But anyway, continuing on, the word atonement as used in the Old Testament means to cover over, atone, propitiate, means to appease or pacify. God provided a way through the shedding of blood of bulls and goats for atonement till the time was right for a man-child to be born that would take the authority away from the serpent. Now, I have that in parentheses. I'm not sure what other word to use. If you know a better word that I should use, I'd be glad to have input on that. But there was some authority that Satan had that Christ was going to take away from him. Now, we all know what it is like to have sinned and feel the death or condemnation that sin brings, right? If you're here and you're an accountable age, you know what that feels like. There is a knowledge within each one that says, someday I will stand before God and give an account for the deeds done in my body. There is also a desire in each one of us to find fulfillment and to please God. This is a problem for sinful man because we recognize that even though we would like to do good, we are bent the wrong way. And it is easier for us to sin than it is to do what is right, at least some days. And we need something. We need something to help us out of this predicament. Now, under the Old Testament law, God temporarily resolved this problem by adding the law. Galatians tells us that the law was added because of transgression. And so we have this thought up through the scriptures. So the first 2,000 years, it got to the point where God destroyed man, and then he started again, and we have some faithful men. We have like Abraham that we have stories about, men who were men of faith who did the will of God, and yet there was this continued progression the wrong way. And so Galatians tells us that the law was added. It means the Old Testament law was added because man continued to sin. The law was added because of transgression. And so that was one of the reasons. God used the law to put structure and meaning to the atonement. It means the killing of animals and the applying of blood. He used it to put structure and meaning to it. And we'll look in a little bit what that means. And so it would appear to me that the sacrificial system for people up through, I'm going to say from the flood to the law, it seemed like it was a little I don't know what word I should use. It seemed like they did it just occasionally. And by looking at the law, it seemed like God was saying, I want this to be a little more consistent. That's my opinion. But he put structure and meaning to it, and we'll look in a little bit how it put meaning to it. But it provided temporary atonement, because apparently there were some unsatisfied feelings deep down in the heart of man, because the Hebrews said in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. It means that, to me, there's a couple meanings. It could be referring to that when they went every year, that they remembered the sins of the past year. Or it was this thought that it's still not complete. There's just still something yet that they were waiting to come. And they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. But those who obeyed the law, coupled with faith in God and his future promises, could rest in the fact that they had been faithful in their time, and the atoning blood of bulls and goats would satisfy the justice of God until the Messiah came. And we're going to look at some verses now that's not in your, not in yours, but turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. I had the privilege of sitting under Brother Harry Argo's teaching four times this week. And one of the things that he told us was that when something's a little more, people think something's a little boring, or maybe even a restriction that they don't want, one of the things we need to understand is teach what we're missing. And so I know that for probably some of you, it's easier to just skip Leviticus, right? But if I can inspire you this morning that you're missing out when you skip Leviticus, there's actually some very good meaning here in Leviticus. And I'm going to have some of you help me pull it out. Okay. Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to start reading at verse 8. Now, I'm going to ask some questions here, but okay, I know you older men know the answer. So just if you would, just be quiet. I'm going to try to pull it out of the younger generation. If we have to come to you, we will. Because I know you know the answers probably. All right. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now, you might already think, I don't even know what I'm reading. All right, let's stop. Who was Aaron? You girls, help me out on this. Who was Aaron? There's young girls back there, too. You're not escaped. Who was Aaron? Somebody tell me. We can get this. Yes. Thank you. What was his role? What was his position? Priest. Very good. What kind of priest was he? Thank you. All right, boys, your turn. Who's our high priest? Jesus Christ. Thank you. All right. We're getting meaning to this, right? When the Old Testament points forward. And so to get excited about what we're about to read here, we have to first of all realize that the Old Testament points to Christ. And so we're reading about Aaron, and he was a high priest, and Jesus is our high priest. So we know that there's some kind of meaning that points forward. All right, let's continue. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. What for? To make an atonement, to cover over sin, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, I don't know any of you older men, is there any verse in Hebrews that rings here? You can think about that. So, young ones, I'm trying to pull you out, but the more you get into this and you realize it points forward and you get older, you say, oh, yeah, you know, Hebrews says something like that. And it makes it interesting, okay? And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullocks and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then, he's taking care of himself there. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Okay? So he took care of himself as God instructed him. Now he's thinking about the people. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement. There's that word. It's to cover sin, all the sins that of the people. We are covering this up. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So they're covering. This is the process God asked for, to cover all these sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall no man in the tabernacle in the congregation, when he goeth in to make an atonement, there it is again, in the holy place, until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so, again, we have this concept of what he was doing in the Old Testament law. He was taking all the sins of the people, and they were all there, and he was taking them. They were covering them up by the blood of bulls and goats, but God had instructed. That's how sin would be covered in the Old Testament. So now, on this whole doctrine of atonement, so some people like to say that it's only sacrifice. They don't like some of these other words. I don't want you to get confused in the mud here. But if it were only sacrifice, then Leviticus 16 would need to stop right here. But you know what? It don't. Let's read further. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Can someone tell me where there might be a verse that sounds just like that? Thank you. We need to pull the gray hair for that one, but thank you. But maybe some of the rest of you knew, but thank you for that. Unto a land not inhabited, he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. We'll stop there. All right, so I want us to think about what's going on here. So, when Adam and Eve sinned, now, you young ones can get this one, okay? First bench here can get this one. Second bench, rather. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they start doing? What did they do? They started pointing the finger, right? Blame. Blame. Did you ever see your brothers and sisters do that kind of thing? They get into scrap and all, you fault. Your fault. You ever see adults do it? Yeah, we do it to them too. All right. So, you can cover sin all day long, every day, right? But there's still something missing that hasn't been dealt with. What is that? I might have to go to the older ones for this one. What is it that's still missing? You can cover sin. I don't like the word hide, because it's not in the context of atonement. What is still missing that hasn't been dealt with yet? Okay, and that gets us down to the thoughts of, what do we do about the guilt? Who takes the blame for this? Okay. All right, so it seems very ritualistic when you read through Leviticus 16, and they took the one goat and they sacrificed it, and the blood covered the sin. But why did he take the second goat, and he confessed all the sins of the children of Israel over this goat? And I wonder how long that took. You ever think about it? I don't know how that all worked out in practical life. He confessed all the sins of that goat right over him. And that goat had to bear those iniquities. And it means, at least in my simple mind, that the blood took care of the covering of the sin, but the other goat took care of the guilt and the shame, and he took the blame. The blame was placed on that goat, and it was taken away. Okay? And to me, that's very important. I told you that the Old Testament brought meaning to this. And we're bringing meaning to something that we want to talk about some more, okay? All right. I admire the Old Testament saints. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, the end of the chapter. What I admire about the Old Testament saints is that they had faith in a couple of things. They had to have faith in what God said was true, and the atonement he gave for them at that time was true, but they also had to have faith that something else was coming. Now, maybe it's no different than today that we need to have faith that he's coming again. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about these faithful people, and it says, these all died in faith, these all having, where are we at? And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What's that mean? They didn't see the fulfillment that all these things we've been talking about were pointing to. They didn't see that. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The making perfect was going to come later. But the Old Testament saints had faith, believing that God would be good on his word. Isn't that amazing? They believed that God would fulfill. And so just as we believe that what God said, in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, we also believe that God will be good on his word on all of the other things he says. Also in Luke chapter 2, there's a verse there that talks about Simeon. And I find it interesting what he said there. So when Simeon came and he'd seen Jesus, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he should have seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let this thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't say he saw Jesus. He said, I see your salvation. And it was what all those Old Testament saints had looked forward to up through the years, that they finally seen the fulfillment, and to them it was salvation. To me, I just thought that was beautiful. We all know that it pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Galatians also says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And, you know, one of the things that the law does is, you know, sometimes people who have been very careful with their life, people who have watched what they did and tried not to get into harmful things. One of the downfalls But one of the things we must be careful of is the thoughts of self-righteousness where we say, I can still do it. I can do it. I can make the slate clean. I can still do what's right. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it means that if you're here and you believe that in yourself you can do it, I can make the slate clean, I can do righteousness, the law is there so that you realize that you cannot, and that you will continue to break God's law. Maybe, so if you're here and you're very careful with your life, God bless you. But to help us to see how easily we bypass God's law. You know, Romans 3 talks about the poisonous snake under our lips. Let's just say that you tell a story about something that happened. Do you know how easy it is to slant it in your favor? Really, really, really easy. The poison of an asp is under our lips. And it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's a very important concept for us to understand. The law is there, so we realize that I can try as hard as I can, but I'll never make the perfection that God, the law, is asking for. And so we're in trouble there. But in every time man gets into trouble, God has hope. We have so much to be thankful for today because Christ did come, and he was fulfillment of all the law since the time that God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. Now, the word atonement is, I'm reading here now, the word atonement is only used once in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. It means reconciliation. So I want us to get this now. According to my studies, and if anyone here knows anything, I want to know, seriously, because it'll take the props out what I'm about to tell you. I could not find in the New Testament, okay, this atonement is only in there once, and it does not mean the same as what it did in the Old Testament. So we talked about in the Old Testament that atonement means to cover, right? The word atonement, as it's used in Romans, doesn't mean to cover. It means reconciliation. And that's a term, New Testament term, that is used several times, as it has to do with this problem of enmity between us and God. Am I getting over your heads? I hope I'm not. The problem of enmity, this relationship problem between us and God. I told you, at least in my thinking, when we say we pacify God, we say we covered the sin, it seems like there's still something left. But what kind of feeling do you get when you hear the word reconciliation? I get a different feeling. If there is any place in the New Testament that refers to sins being covered, I would like you to tell me, because I don't think it's there. The New Testament concept is that because of the blood of Christ, because of the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the relationship is now reconciled. That's different than covered, okay? It's reconciled. It means you don't need to be scared of God in any way. To me, that's important. So, you can go look at verses that teach that. Okay, let's continue reading here. One of the things that is hard for us to understand, especially in this permissive country we live in, is that God could not go back on his word when he said, "In the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." The only way for man to be reconciled was for someone from the Godhead to come down and take the blame of sin for man, destroy the power that the devil had over man, and reconcile sinful man to a holy God. It is very clear from the verses in Isaiah that Jesus was our sin bearer. So now, for the next little bit, before we close, I want to try to explain to you what sin bearer means. I was thinking we'd get to Isaiah 53, but we're not. So, sin bearer is a thought that's brought out in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's also the part that the second goat had. He was bearing their iniquities. He was bearing their sin. Okay? So what does it mean to be a sin bearer? I'm going to try to explain it, at least as my simple mind can try to grab a hold of it. What would you think of this? Let's just say that there are two people arguing. Maybe it's two friends. Maybe it's a husband and wife. And they're back and forth. You said this. You did this. And you know how sometimes things go. And along comes someone and says, And you know, if we could picture in our mind that as they're doing this, the sins are mounting on their back. Along comes someone and says, "I'll take the blame. I'll take the blame for that." And someone grabs those packs of sin that are piling up in their backs, puts it on the man, and he walks away. Can you picture with me what could be the reaction of those two people that were sitting there pointing at each other, telling each other they were wrong? And here comes this person who had nothing in it and says, "I'll take the blame. Put it on me." And it could be something else. You know, as I think of that court case I was at here, and the man that stabbed that man 36 times, and you know, one of the things that you and I must get a hold of, it doesn't matter if we're talking about murder, it doesn't matter if we're talking about deceitfulness, the work of Christ and how he was our sin bearer is God took the sin and he laid him upon his son, Jesus Christ, and he took the blame. He took the blame. Now maybe the next time I can tell you why I choose to use that word blame. You see, that is the picture of the second goat that I want us to get. It's a beautiful thing. Not only is the relationship reconciled, but someone else came along and said, "I'll take that blame for you." To me, that's just, I don't know. Some days I cry when I think of that very thing that Jesus did. He took your sin, the bad things you've done, the things that you're ashamed of. But when you come to Christ, he takes that guilt and he says, "I'll bear that for you. I'll take it for you." God bless you. Lord willing, we'll finish this in a few weeks. Thank you for good attention. Let's kneel for prayer.